All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, part 4 today. The path to the promise, there's a great promise at the end of this chapter, and we are going to, two more times, cover the rest of the issues involved here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and then the promise. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the Bible is a promise book. It is filled with promises, not for others, but for ourselves, and not promises that used to be, that promises that are for today. I pray, God, that we would understand this truth and we might claim the promises that you've given to us and then act on those promises and stand on those promises. And I pray, Lord, that today's truth from your word might be one that we understand and that we use and that helps us throughout our Christian life, because we don't want to fall. We don't want to transgress. We don't want to get pushed aside off the path. Lord, we want to stay in your will. We want to stay in your word. And Lord, we know there's many things that will try to get us away from that. Help us to refuse those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's word, the next word in line here is the word temperance. We're to add to our knowledge temperance. Remember from last time we talked about knowledge, not just fact knowledge, not just dictionary knowledge, textbook knowledge, but knowledge of the Lord and his ways. And so to that truth, to the knowledge, now we add some application. Now knowledge has to become real. Now we have to act on it. And I have to do something with it. So I was raised in church. I was raised in an independent Baptist church. So I sat in the pew from a very young child. I liked junior church. I came to like big church. But in that time in between, I have to ask myself, how many times did I sit in the pew and I was at stage one, where I was present. I wasn't forsaking the assembling of myself together with the family of the Lord in our locale. I was there. I was obedient. Okay, that's stage one. Stage two is being there, but also trying to listen to at least of what some of what the pastor was saying, trying to listen to that. Paying attention, looking up. Not looking around, and eyes open. Stage three is being there and looking at the preacher, but then also having my mind in tune with what he was saying as he was saying it. That's step three. Step four is being there and looking up front and actually thinking about what is being said, and then being convicted about something, maybe even to the point of leaving my pew and coming down front and making a decision about it. And then there's step five. I'm there. I'm paying attention. My mind is listening. I'm concentrating. I've made a decision. And then when I get up for that decision, and the attention that I paid and the reason I came to church shows up in the way that I live from that day forward and the rest of my life. That is the stage that the Bible tells us that we are to be at now. We have knowledge, unfortunately. Well, fortunately. But easy to take for granted is all the knowledge that we have. I mean, we got it. We get church so many times a week, and we've stacked those weeks upon weeks, and now they're years for some of us. For some of them, we don't know anything but church. And that's great. That's just like getting a big exercise manual over and over again about how to do push-ups, how to do pull-ups, how to run, how to play basketball, how not to play basketball, the do's and don'ts, how to play soccer, tips, drills, ideas, thoughts from the great, quotes from the best coaches ever. Look at all these things. That's all fine, and that's good. But that's often where a failed Christian stops. Because the next step is, with all that knowledge, so what? We got the what, now the so what, right? That's Brother Thomas' statement. We got the what, now so what? Difference. What does that do to me? That's temperance. That is the word in our scripture here that often is translated as self-control. So this is, we've been into the classroom, and now we go into the gymnasium. Now we get into training of applying what we know. Here's a question. Is the second marshmallow worth it? Is the second marshmallow worth it? Okay, so 50 years ago, you'll find it. You'll find it. It's fun to watch. A psychiatrist set up the two marshmallow test. All right? Who's heard of it or seen it? Seen the video? It's something, isn't it, Bethany? It's fun to watch. They've done it for years. They do it a lot of times, even in schools today. So here's a little lamb around that age, maybe a little bit older. And he's in a room, looks like an interrogation room, like he's committed a crime. But there's a table, and he's a chair and a table. That's it. And the teacher comes in and sets down a little plate in front of this little tyke, and she puts one marshmallow in front of him. And she says, "Now I'll be gone for a little bit. I'll be back in a few minutes. I'm going to give you one marshmallow. Now, you can eat that if you want, but if you wait till I come back, I'll give you a second one, and you can have two of them." And then the teacher leaves. But the video camera plays, and we have a picture of the little tyke looking at that marshmallow, thinking about that marshmallow, touching it, putting their face down in it, taking a little tiny piece off and putting his mouth and looking around, trying to decide if the second marshmallow is worth the self-control that it takes to wait. So, the camera plays. One little girl, I mean, she's probably like three. Marshmallow went down. Teacher's not quite out the door. Gone. Looks around. That was there. I'm taking it. There's another group of kids. They wait for a little while. I mean, their face is pained. But at some point, before the teacher comes back in, one little bite, then the second little bite, then it's gone. And then almost the look of guilt. Oh, regret. Oh, I waited for a while. I didn't quite wait long enough. They're probably the type that's going to go to the teacher and say, "I did some of it. Can I have, I almost waited." And then you've got the ones who wait. And the teacher comes back in. And she says, "How did you do? Did you wait for the second one?" And he shakes his head, and she puts another one down, says, "You can have them both now." He grabs both of them. Boom. Both in. One bite. Which is fine. That's the reward of waiting. You get it all. You get both of them. And he's the happiest kid you've ever seen because he got two. But he did have to wait. He did have to exercise discipline. He had to listen to the words and make a decision. Am I just going to go and take this right now? Or is that second marshmallow worth it? So is the promise that we will never fall worth it to us to, in the in-between time, practice self-control, to practice discipline? Is God's promises worth us saying no to some things right now? Is God's best worth waiting for? Or the devil's offer of one, is that plenty for us? That's enough. That'll be fine. Now, I need it now. I want it now. We've heard preaching about that since we've been back, haven't we? I mean, the judges. Samson, he's the story of the guy, I want it now. The devil put one marshmallow in front of Joseph's eyes, right? Potiphar's wife. And that was something he could have right then if he wanted. He could exercise his own free will. But somewhere along the line, Joseph remembered the relationship he had with God. He had that knowledge of God, right? That knowledge that we talked about, who the God is and the ways of God. He had that knowledge. And so when he looked at that one opportunity, he said to himself, how can I take that one marshmallow? How can I take her and sin against God? So his choice for self-control, which was no to Potiphar's wife, was rooted in his relationship and his love for God. And that is what gave Joseph not just self-control in the determination sense of the word, our soul, where our will is at, but what made Joseph say no was that relationship between his spirit and God that said, this is an issue not of my self-control or my decision. This is a response of who I am before my God. So for that reason, the answer is no. And he paid the price for that no, didn't he? He had to wait even longer for God to work in that situation. So the Greeks talked a bunch about self-control. That word's all through the philosophers, Aristotle and Socrates. They talk about self-control. So do a lot of the writers that point out, that teach, even theologians in the good old days, that teach work salvation. They talk about this importance of self-control and that saying no to things actually turned into, in Catholic history, it turned into the ascetics, the holy men that would go off in the wilderness and say no to food for days on end and say no to shelter. And then they would go into monasteries and convents and take vows of celibacy and vows of silence. Why? So that their self-control could impress God. Okay? So that is them trying to use their own will to exercise temperance, self-control. But among the Christians, it's a different purpose. Our self-control is not for us to impress God. Our self-control is not for us to earn heaven. Our self-control is just a natural next step of the knowledge that we have of God. We know who God is. We know his relationship to us. We know his love for us. And I know my love for him. So my response is going to be a disciplined, ordered life. Watch, in the way that God disciplines and orders creation and orders me. Is the second marshmallow worth it? Well, yes, it is. You might say, why are we talking about marshmallows? Because that's what they chose for the test. You're like, I don't care about marshmallows. Fine. Is the second, put your favorite food out there. Better yet, put your favorite thing to do in downtime in front of you. And then put your course requirements over here. Is this investment of my time that I'll get and I have a very temporary satisfaction from worth or better than taking that same amount of time for something that needs done, or should be done, or could be done? See, we make these decisions all day long, every day, with how we use our words, with how we invest our time, with where we put our money. What's America's problem today with regard to money? Debt. Why? They want it now. They want it even though they haven't earned it. The story is of the young man who sees his parents driving the Lincoln or the Cadillac, right? The retired man's car. And they want that now, not remembering the years of discipline that it took for the parents to get to that place. Instead of saying, I would like to live a similar life of discipline so that one day I could be there, they say, I want that now, so I'm going to get a loan for it, and I'm going to go in debt for something that I want now. They want that marshmallow right then, and they take it, and then they live with the results of that. They live with the fruit of that. We all live with the fruit of our decisions. And so the desire of the Lord in this passage is, yes, that we have the knowledge, but we have all got the knowledge. We know what's asked of us. We know what we're supposed to do. We're hearing more of it every day. But the danger is that's just going to accumulate, and as the knowledge accumulates, so should the application of it in our life, or the self-discipline, or the self-control of our life. If our knowledge is growing and our self-control is not, we are remaining immature. We're setting ourselves up to be taken over. A man that has no control over his spirit is like a city with no walls. Right? So a man that lacks self-control, he's opened up for defeat. He's easily defeated. It doesn't take much to defeat him. Why? Because, well, he hears and he knows it, and he might even, in the church setting, be the type that respond a lot. But if that's it, if that promise or commitment to God isn't put into the gymnasium of the Lord or the Christian field where we put our hands to the plow and make that a part of our daily walk through better and for worse, then it's just gone. It was really not that useful to us. We might still have it in our head, and the Lord can bring those things back to our mind in the future, but in the meantime, we're losing. We are losing opportunities, and we are setting ourselves up to fall. There are five other times in the Bible when self-control is mentioned. For the sake of time, I just want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll look at one other example of this. With time, we strain at the constraints of commitment. All right, so we are a couple weeks into the second semester. Everybody's attitude is the same week one. I'm committed. I'm doing it different this time. I'm doing it better this time, especially the second semester when we have the New Year's resolution thing going on. Oh, man, you are not going to believe how awesome I'm going to be in this second semester of 2018. Watch out. I'm telling you how perfect my schedule is going to be kept. I'm going to nail everything. The teacher is going to have my paper in their inbox like the second day of the semester. All my papers are going to be done. I'm doing it all. I'm going to be amazing. But then time comes by and commitments come in, and we start to strain against that. We start to let thoughts that should come and go sit there, such as, I could be doing something else. I do kind of deserve a break today. If I just chilled out for like 8 hours, I'd be so much more productive. When I came back to work, I would be like on top of it. I would get 8 hours of work done in like 30 minutes. So I think I'm just going to go hang out for 8 hours. Well, those commitments start to strain against us. I'm going to run every day for a month. Day one, got up, put the shoes on, ran. Day two, got up, sore and tired. I thought running makes you healthy and gives you energy. I'm sore, I feel like an old man, and I want to sleep. Now temperance comes in. I mean, if we're going to stick with that goal, now it's temperance. I mean, now it's, okay, the crowd's not there anymore. The feeling isn't quite the same, but I made the commitment. Okay, so what then? Now's the test. Now's the proof. This is it. All right. So here we've got Paul, who writes this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, everyone that wants to win, everyone that wants to finish, he is temperate in all things. So leading up to the race, he's gonna exercise a certain way. He's going to say no to his eating is going to be different. He's trying to prepare his physical body to be successful. Verse 25, second part. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we. So in other words, we are to strive to finish. We are to be temperate in all things. Why? For an incorruptible crown, something that's not here on this earth, something that is in heaven. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I would fall, if we follow our 2 Peter chapter 1, where I'd fall away. So what's required with all this knowledge? Well, we need to know what to do, so then we know what not to do. We have a foundation. The foundation is our knowledge. We get that from the Bible. So it's important that we're in God's Word, and we're in it a lot, and we're saturating our mind with it, and we're listening. And all that's important, but it means little if nothing's done about it. It means very little. So when we're on this path, we're pursuing Christ-likeness, this virtue, this excellence. We're pursuing that, and that captures our heart. The Lord has our heart. And we want to increase our knowledge. This informs our heart. And now self-control, which trains the heart. Training. Often, the time of knowledge is short. The time of applying that knowledge is long. Sometimes lonely. Always options come into our mind. Always other opportunities come into our mind. It's a test of what we based our knowledge on. Are we just self-help people? All right, is it just to be a self-help? A psychiatrist talk a bunch about self-control. So Psychology Today says this about self-control. This is a big topic. How do we get people to control themselves? So here we go. Self-control separates us from our ancient ancestors and the rest of the animal kingdom. That's seriously offensive. They just said you and animals are related. That is not right. That'd be a bummer of a family reunion. And I got to invite everybody over. There'd be no. Can you imagine turning, if those were all of our relatives, turning those loose on the buffet? Like nothing left. I'd actually turn one of your ancestors into a part of the buffet. Exercise dominance, you know what I'm saying? Just choose wisely there. You might gross out everybody with huge shoes with regard to that. Why is this? Okay, self-control separates us from the other of the animal kingdom. Why? I know they're going to say now because man is created in the image of God, right? Is that what you're expecting? No, because you're expecting wrong. Sorry to let you down. Thanks to our large prefrontal cortex. Somebody look that up and you can tell me what that means. But I think that means some part of your noggin. All right, that's what separates us from our ancient ancestors. I think the ancient ancestors are rising up right now. Hey, man, my prefrontal cortex is not that small. Come on, you know. I know I can't stand up straight. I got this club I'm beating things with. And I think the Field Museum just had an uprising. I'm serious. Homo sapiens is running around right now, like demanding his rights. Armacost just bullied me at Fairhaven. Somebody get over there. So self-control to the psychologist, it's sort of just you know, some nodule in our brain developed a little bit more than our whatever ancestors in the line of the whatever, you know, the people standing up straight. It is the ability to subdue our impulses in order to achieve long-term goals. Rather than responding to immediate impulses, we can plan, evaluate, and sometimes avoid doing things we'll later regret. The ability to exert self-control is typically called willpower. It is what allows us to direct our attention, and it underlies all kinds of achievement. And then lots of other really interesting comments about willpower and how that developed in an evolutionary way. See, self-control is a good word, but really we're not left alone to exhibit and exercise our self-control. Because we're not just flesh, body, and we're not just soul, our emotions, and our will. We are spirit as well. And our spirit allows us to commune and to relate with and to know and to follow our Savior and our Lord and to relate things past this temporary time and to judge things based on eternity. And then to bring that into bear with the marshmallow that's sitting in front of us today. It's not just me saying, you know, it's best for me not to do that. We can say, what would the Lord say about that? What would the Lord say about my time? What would the Lord say about my relationship? What would the Lord say? And we bring that in, and then we are able to say with Joseph, how can I do this when God wants me to not do that? Or how can I not do that when God says to do that, when I know that's right to do? We get our knowledge from Scripture. We get a knowledge of right and wrong. We get a knowledge of the ways of the Lord. And then the day comes, and here we are, and our choices start to pop up. 20-plus years ago, David DeWitt wrote a book called The Mature Man. Here's the first paragraph to that book. A man is an increasingly hard thing to find. We live in a society of boys, 20, 30, 40, 50, even 60-year-old boys. Many guys today seem to have the goal of maintaining a junior high mentality all the way through life. The ultimate in life seems to be to retire still a boy. I suggest there's virtually no difference between the shuffleboard courts. Anybody know what shuffleboard is? Shuffleboard courts of St. Petersburg, Florida. It's a retired man's game. And the parties at Daytona Beach. The proof of my suggestion is that those playing shuffleboard would be at Daytona Beach if they were 50 years younger. They have not developed into men at all. They've just gotten older. What a shame that that would be said of a Christian who has just never added to his faith, never added virtue, was lax in adding knowledge. And if they did fill their head with the how-to manual, they never got into the gym or got out into the field to apply what they'd learned. Grown up boys. And of course, that would go the same for women. The desire of the slothful killeth him. Proverbs 21:25. Let's look there. Proverbs 21:25. Solomon is filled with Proverbs is filled with the wisdom of Solomon that are able to, that's able to be applied in a lot of practical everyday situations. The Bible says here in Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The slothful mindset is what needs to be gotten rid of, because until that's confessed as sin and forsaken, the hands just don't work. I was shocked once talking to a college student and came back from Christmas break, and I said, hey, what'd you do? And a Christmas break's a little longer now. What'd you do over Christmas break? You know, his bill was, he was doing a lot of the work himself for that, and so because we always encourage people that are in that situation to make use of that time between the semesters. So his bill was on the edge, so I was wondering. I wasn't wondering if he worked. I was just wondering what he did, sort of making conversation with someone. I'll remember the response, I think, till the day I die or till I get Alzheimer's, one of the two. But the response was this: oh, you know, I only had, you know, it was like 3.5 weeks, you know, that's not enough. It's a waste of time for me to go get a job in that amount of time. So I didn't do anything. I thought to myself, okay, no one's saying to go get a factory job, you know, and retire from it. But, you know, any Christian with any work ethic can find something to do. I mean, employers are thirsty. They're starving for people to come even do something. But because things aren't perfect, because it requires initiative and drive and a little bit of go get 'em, I did nothing. And I would really, if I needed to work and something else wasn't planned, I would in the end loathe to call that 3.5 weeks of vacation. I mean, how can you have a vacation? How can you enjoy that vacation? How can you enjoy the knowledge you have if you don't apply it? How can you enjoy that one marshmallow when you know you could have had so much more? How can you get into the wrong relationship and follow your flesh when you know God's way is something infinitely better? How can you throw your time away when you know the Bible says redeem the time because the days are evil? How can we make choices that are so temporary? We do because we've lost sight of our relationship to God. And we might just be trying to do it on our own. And that might work for a while. I know some very disciplined people that are not saved. They're doing it on their own. They've kind of come to enjoy the fruits of discipline, which someone that's unsaved certainly can. Because Bible principles, hard work, diligence, they apply across the board, right? The rain comes on the just and the unjust. However, how much more for a Christian who has access to all the knowledge that they can handle and God's word, all the knowledge that we can have, and yet chooses marshmallow number one? Where are you at? Got a lot of knowledge? It's great. Keep at it. Don't stop. But the next step toward the promise is to turn that into something real, to turn that into something that's makes tomorrow different than today, better than today, more ordered than today. God's a God of order. Satan is the master of disorder. He brought disorder into the world that God created in perfect order. Adam and Eve were in a perfect setting. Satan came in and brought chaos. So if our lives are characterized by a lack of self-control, a lack of biblical temperance, we are not saying we're going out and becoming Satanists, but we certainly are following his playbook when our lives are not ordered and temperate by the edicts and the truth of God's word. We are following the playbook of the one who loves to see chaos in God's perfect order, God's plan for your life. Will you take each step? Each step of the way, even when the steps are difficult, have to make some tough decisions. See, Satan wants us to fall. He wants us to step aside. He wants to get us away from that. Because God's purpose is his enemy. God's purpose is what Satan is laying his attacks on for your life and for mine. Temperance, self-control, discipline, order is what will bring that back into play. God's design is the best way. Satan said to Adam and Eve, you guys can rule yourself. You'll be all right. You rule yourself. You'll be gods. They fell for self-will. They imitated Satan when they did that, because that's why Satan got expelled from heaven. He just figured he was going to do it his own way. God's order. God's way. So it's time to take the how-to manual and to get into the gym to prove what we know, to test ourselves, to see if what we say we believe actually can translate into real life.